This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هل تسمعون ندائي في محنتي وبلائي؟ هل تسمعون أنيني ولوعتي وبكائي؟ بشرى لشعبي تعالى في رفعة الشهداء. ليس العزاء بهم بل
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. One of the first and the last blessing upon the Muslim is a one of guidance to Islam. As the Quran mentions, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي هَدَانَ لِهَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهُ. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guided us to this, to Al-Islam. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not guided us, then we would have been amongst those individuals who are astray. And thus we find that unfortunately there are certain elements that also take the person outside the fold of Islam. That which is known as Nawaqidul Islam, those things that nullify your belief, that take you outside the parameters of Islam, that the ulama have collected and compiled together. Some of them, many of us Muslims are aware of them. What comes to mind, al-istihza'u bi sunnati, to mock and to belittle the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At a time the person may not implement the sunnah, and there is no harm in that, carrying the meaning that the person is not belittling it, not speaking against it, not questioning it. But everybody has da'ful iman, a weakness of faith, or a misunderstanding that they need to work upon. As long as a person doesn't speak ill of the sunnah, doesn't undermine it and ask questions about it, the person is safe. Likewise, we find that not to judge by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which today has become great contention for many individuals, but the principle remains that the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been sent down, and tahkuma bil Qur'an, that you judge with the Qur'an. You legislate with the Qur'an. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ then ظَالِمُونَ and then الْكَافِرُونَ. In the same surah, inside Surah Al-Ma'idah. Whoever doesn't judge by the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then those individuals are the rebellious ones, they are the oppressors, and finally they are the disbelieving individuals. So a person who refuses to judge with the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or questions the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can be leaving the fold of Islam. Likewise, there are other elements that the ulama have collected of believing that another law is applicable, or to go against the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to fall into clear shirk, disobedience, etc., associating partners towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another element that concerns a mass portion of Muslims who unfortunately are involved in this action and fail to understand that the practicing of this action or being involved in this action can also nullify your faith. it can take you outside the fold of Islam. So an average Muslim may not mock the Sunnah, may not say anything about the Quran, may not say anything about the Prophet Muhammad, but you find, unfortunately, many average Muslims will be involved in the topic and discussion today, be it the ada of a sihr, will be involved in some form of magic. And magic that we find is something, if a person practices magic, is involved inside magic, will leave the fold of Islam. As you find in the famous hadith, اجتنبوا سبع الموبقات, stay away from the seven destructive, deadly sins, because these sins will take the person outside the fold of Islam. First we find الشرك بالله سبحانه وتعالى, to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the ultimate destructive sin. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Indeed, shirk is the greatest oppression that a human being can do upon oneself, and likewise to attribute a partner towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is a shirk? الْشِرَكُ بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى أَنْ تَجْعَلَ لِلَّهِ نِدًّا وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ. You ascribe a partner to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the one that created you, the one who nourishes you, the one who takes care of all of us. That's the Quran mentions, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Twice in Surah An-Nisa, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive every sin the person commits, but if they die upon committing shirk, that person will not be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Straight after a shirk, we find a sihr. So اجتنبوا سبع الموبقات, stay away from the seven deadly sins, the first sin being to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the second sin being the practicing any of magic. And just to complete the hadith, companions asked the question, وَمَا هُنَّ, they asked, what are these seven elements? قَالَ الشِّرْكُ بِاللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, to commit shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالسِّحْرُ وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, to kill an innocent individual, or to kill that individual out of a justified reason, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are implemented upon that individual. وَأَكْلُ riba, the eating, the devouring of riba. وَأَكْلُ مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ, to eat the wealth of an orphan individual. وَالتَّوَلِّي يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ, and to run away on the day whereby the two armies that meet, the good party meets the bad individuals, etc., and then you run away in a state of jihad. وَقَذْفِ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and to blame the pure chaste women, to blame them for any form of adultery or fornication, etc. This is a major sin. So these are the seven major sins inside hadith, inside Bukhari and Muslim, that a person should stay away from these deadly sins. A discussion then begins to take place amongst the ulama, that why is magic mentioned straight after shirk billahi subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why is that the order? The other order begins to differ, possibly in different wordings, but magic is mentioned straight after the association or ascribing partners towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here the ulama mentioned two reasons for that. مَا فِيهِ مِنْ إِسْتِخْدَامِ الشَّيَاطِينِ. The only way to learn magic is to the usage of the devils. And the only way you get the attention of the devils is via committing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to mention that those individuals who get the devil or the jinn to help or to aid them, they have to offer certain sacrifices or practices to be able to enter into the world of the jinn or the world of the devil. So thus is linked to shirk. There's only one way to enter into the world of black magic, is via associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second, we find مَا فِيهِ مِنَ الدَّعْرَ إِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ, that a person is claiming knowledge of the unseen. When they travel into the world of black magic, they begin to make certain claims or certain things, they begin to visualize. So they're claiming the unseen, that this will happen or this will begin to take place, or I will do this to you. So all of this can only take place once a person has broken their bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has begun to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't be surprised, you find many individuals begin to worship the devil. They worship the devil to be able to think that they are gaining some form of information from the devil to help the masses or to help people around them. Indeed, the devil only makes these people do these actions to belittle them, to mock them. If you read into the world of black magic, you find some silly practices that begin to take place. And the devil is only saying this to these individuals to carry out these practices to demonize or to belittle the human being. And the human being thinks that I gain possession of the devil, or the devil or the jinn is going to help me in what I want to do. In essence, you have become a slave of the devil of the jinn, and you are serving the interest of the jinn, not that the jinn is serving the interest of this any human being. Likewise, the Quran mentions يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالْطَاغُوتِ. These people, they believe in a jibt wa taghut. Here we read the tafsir, this ayat of Surah An-Nisa, the fourth chapter of Quran, verse number 51. وَقَالَ عُمَرْ الْجِبْتِ السَّاحِرِ. Ma'na al-jibt, jibt carries the meaning of a sahir, the magician, والطاغوت, هو الشيطان. Other ulama of tafsir have mentioned that a jibt بمعنى الكاهن, the soothsayer. Likewise, we find a taghut as-sahir. The taghut in this ayah is the magician. Others have said, يعني الجبت الساحر بلسان الحبشة, the Abyssinian people, الجبت in their language means a magician. And as for الطاغوت, it is الكاهن, the soothsayer. This verse inside Surah An-Nisa, ulama al-tafsir, you look back at tafsir of Ibn Kathir, say that this ayah is talking about these people, they believe in the magician. They believe in the soothsayers who will come and help them, etc., or rescue them, whatever it may be. And thus you find that the punishment of a person who practices magic, or is involved in sorcery, or is a magician, حَدُّ السَّاحِرِ ضَرْبُهُ بِالسَّيْفِ. The punishment for a person who dibbles and dabbles in magic, or is a magician, is to be executed with the sword. Here the ulama begin to discuss, how about if the person repents? Some have gone to the view that their repentance is not accepted. Why? Because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they're telling the truth. If the person has become a magician by profession, a person involved in black magic, but throughout their life they've been deceiving people, there is no way for you to ascertain whether this person is a truthful individual. So you execute them, finish. If they're truthful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them, etc., whatever it may be. So you take this person, apparently, that they have still not repented. They are still to be executed according to the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as you find in that verse that I mentioned, that Surah An-Nisa, read the tafsir, you find that Umar ibn Khattab kataba to some people around him, he sent a letter to them, he said, أَنِقْتُلُوا كُلَّ سَاحِرٍ وَسَاحِرَةٍ قَالَ فَقَتَلْنَا ثَلَاثَ سَوَاحِرٍ. He wrote to the people, kill any male sorcerer or female, any sorcerer that you find. So he killed three magicians from this any commandment of Umar. Likewise, his daughter mentions that she had a slave girl of hers executed. Why? Because she had tried to practice magic any upon her, radiallahu ta'ala any anha. So before we begin to attack the Islamic law, because many people begin to twist these words that we are here to execute the magicians, etc., that we find, let us go back and look at the Western world of how it relates to magic. If you go and read inside the Torah, the Injil, read inside the Bible, you find inside their own books, you find it is forbidden to practice magic. Magic is something blameworthy, magic is something that is sinful, that a person should stay any away from it. Officially, Judaism and Christianity characterize magic as forbidden witchcraft and have often prosecuted practitioners of it with varying degrees of severity. Magic is only possible through a pact with Shaitan and the agents with the devil. So the only way to enter into the world of black magic is to make an agreement with the devil. The beginning of magic that we find the word sihr goes back to sahartu sabi. I tricked the boy. Young individual, you could trick a child, hide something from the child and deceive it. Others have said that the word sihr, it goes back to aslubu al-khafa, goes to something which is concealed, something which is hidden. Because why you find for inna sahir yaf'aluhu khufyatan, the magician who performs magic, a charm, a spell, or whatever it may be, does it in a state of secrecy. Nobody knows what this individual is doing. So the word sihr goes back to something which is concealed, khufyatan, something which is not apparent to the visible in the eye. Like on the fine, سُمِّيَ سِحْرًا لِأَنَّهُ يَحْصُلْ بِأَمُورْ خَفِيَّ لَا تُدْرِكْ بِالْأَبْصَارِ. Person begins to do certain acts of deception, that a person by the naked eye is not able to visualize what this person is doing or what they have done upon any individual. هُوَ مَا يَفْعَلُ السَّاحِرُ مِنَ الْحِيلِ وَالتَّخَيُّلَاتِ. It is from plotting and planning and deception that the magician practices. Also, this point should be crystal clear, because some people think that if I find the magic, If I find this spell, it will help to remove that harm which is upon me. That's not totally true. If you don't find where the spell is, where the magic is placed, you can still destroy it. You can still remove the impact of that spell upon the individual. Because many individuals, they believe we have to physically find where that spell is, and then we're able to dismantle the spell, and then the magic will be removed from the individual. Wherever you are, you can remove the spell. We're going to mention, use the remedy of the Quran and Sunnah, a person able to protect themselves from the harms or the evil of that spell getting upon the individual. Other ulama mentioned that magic is derived from magus, which is an old Persian word, the way of the Zoroastrians. Zoroastrians are those individuals who used to worship the fire. So that is, the word goes back to them. Others say that the word magic, entered into the English language from the French word, which is known as magique. By the 14th century, it entered into the English language. Other ulama, like Imam al-Shawkani, his Tafsir Fathul Qadir, mentioned the word magic goes back to the word majus. The word majus is only mentioned once inside the Quran, inside Surah Al-Hajj. Inside his tafsir, he mentioned that who were the majus? Who were the magians? What was their practice or what were the actions that they believed in? هُمُ الَّذِينَ يَعْبُدُونَ النَّارَ. They are individuals who used to worship the fire. يَقُولُونَ إِنَّ لِلْعَالَمْ أَصْلَيْنَ النُّورُ وَظَلَمَ. They believe that the world has two deities to worship, light and darkness. They're those individuals, وَقِيلَهُمْ قَوْمْ يَعْبُدُونَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. They are people who used to worship the sun and the moon. وَقِيلَهُمْ قَوْمْ يَسْتَعْمَلُونَ النَّجَاسَةِ. They are people who begin to use filthy objects and substances in their worship and their ritual practices, etc. As I said, there are people, Christians and Jews, who fled away from the teachings of Judaism and Christianity. As I said, that they took some aspects of Christianity, some aspects of Judaism, and they combined it together. If you take all of this together, you get majus. Take elements of all of these beliefs together, you find that it's evil practice, what many people begin, you need to get involved in. This is the beginning or the foundation of magic. As for the word sorcery, it goes back to the Latin word source. Source, which carries a meaning of apparently meaning one who influences fate, one who influences destiny. That's the meaning of sorcery. So the person who practices sorcery is trying to affect destiny, that my destiny will change by this sorcery, or I'll be able to protect myself. And it's very important to understand the terminology and the meaning of these words, because it has a big impact to understand why people use these words or why they have these practices. Some of these individuals, they believe that magic goes back to two of the prophets. They believe it either goes back to Sulaiman alayhi salam or to Musa alayhi salam. These are what some individuals have written. If you study Judaic material, what's known as the Judaic magic that you find, Kabbalah magic that you find at the moment, and many even famous stars, they follow this type of magic. People like Madonna, Michael Jackson, you find Elizabeth Taylor and other individuals, they used to follow these rituals, these practices of all to do with the practice of magic, etc., that you have. And the essence of this, they say, goes back to Sulaiman alayhi salam, that he was involved inside magic. Obviously, this is something false, but we're just trying to highlight how they begin to interpolate or begin to extract this from the various sources or from the Quran, begin to create this feeling that these prophets may have been involved inside magic or sorcery. إِنَّمَا كَانَ سَاحِرًا يَرْكَبُ الرِّيحِ. The Jews said, indeed, he was a magician, because he used to fly upon the air. The air, as we know, a gift that was given to Sulaiman alayhi salam, that the wind would travel him, but a distance of a month would take him for a journey. So they had this belief, or they used to say that he wasn't a prophet, indeed he was a sahir, he was a magician. That's what the Jewish belief was about Sulaiman alayhi salam. And all of this is based upon Israelite tradition. If you go back to some books of tafsir, they begin to talk about Israelite traditions about the belief of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Various interpretations have been mentioned. That Sulaiman alayhi salam, that he one day entered into the bathroom and he removed his ring. And this was a ring that he would use to stamp the letters and the messages he would send out to the people. So as he entered into the bathroom, and he left the ring outside with the maid girl or a servant that was outside. And all of a sudden, somebody came out of the bathroom depicting Sulaiman alayhi salam, and said to the girl, give me the ring. Took the ring and escaped with the ring. When Sulaiman alayhi salam came out, he asked for his ring and said, I already gave you the ring. And that is when he discovered that who had taken the ring, but the jinn, the shaytan, had taken the ring and began to use that after the death of Sulaiman, that between every single line of Sulaiman began to stamp magic and sorcery. other Israelite tradition mentioned that he had a scribe that he used to write the rules and regulations, which he kept underneath his throne. When Sulaiman alayhi salam, he passed away, they dug underneath his throne, took out the scrolls and began to write kufr and magic in between those ayat. These are all Israelite traditions. We should be wary of these are all false. But the reason why we mention this is because many people, they read this and they believe that the instigator of magic, of sorcery, goes back to Sulaiman alayhi salam. And all of this, they try to extract it from the verse inside the Qur'an, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانِ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. We've narrated in the story that you find of Sulaiman alayhi salam, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. The devils, who came at the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman alayhi salam did not commit any kufr. Rather, it was the devils who disbelieved. So the devils that came and began to teach the people magic, began to influence them. And the ayat they begin to mention about the task of these individuals was to separate between men and women. It became a source of fitna. So Sulaiman alayhi salam was telling him to stay away from magic, or Harut and Marut, which were two angels that came down upon this earth. And people believe that they used to teach the people magic. They never taught the people magic. They taught the people to stay away from magic, to stay away from sorcery. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never commanded people to come towards an incorrect path, to follow kufr, to follow disbelief, to follow magic and sorcery, etc. These are all their own interpretation that they made to prove that Sulaiman alayhi salam was an individual who was following in magic. وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرُ. So they said, warn the people, stay away from the people who are learning magic, or nushra. Nushra is a type of magic to separate a man from his wife. This is one of the most powerful elements of magic that you find, is to create dissension between a husband and a wife. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. Their task is to what? To separate between a man and a woman. Likewise, you find certain individuals have books now to also create love between a man and a woman. So that you find from this ayah, ulama have mentioned that magic has لَهُ تَأْثِيرُ. Magic has an impact of creating immense love, immense hatred, feeling of disliking something which you normally used to like, a bad feeling, whatever it may be. It has that impact. It can actually affect the individual and impact their feelings and their emotions towards one another. So likewise you find al-qurb wal-bu'd, to be close to someone, to be far away from someone, al-hasad, jealousy. And jealousy is one of the main components of the impact of magic, or person is led to practice magic, is led to harm another individual. As we mentioned, a person practices it in secrecy. If a person cannot get to someone directly, most times the result is what? They will secretly try to plot and plan and try to affect the individual, or make them to lose the blessings or whatever maybe that may be given to them. Thus you find that in Islam there is no jealousy. But jealousy is something very, very dangerous. It's something what the first sin upon the earth before qatl, before killing, is jealousy. The brothers of Habil and Qabil, it was jealousy that led him to kill his brother, etc. So you find that following the way of the shaitan to encourage separation. As you find that shaitan, his arsh, his throne is upon the water, and he sends his soldiers out every single day. The soldiers come back and they report back, I made him do this, I made her do that, I made him do this, I made him do that. He says, you've done nothing. There's nothing special that you've done. Then one comes back and says, I made a man divorce his wife. So he pats him on his back and says, great, you have done well of doing that. So the main intent of Islam is to keep the family unit. One of the main intent of the shaitan, after taking people to disbelief and kufr, is to break the family unit, is to take people away. And one way that this is done is via the use of magic to break the family unit, to break the children, to break the family members, etc. So likewise, you find min afdal al-shafa'a an yashfa bayn ithnayn fi nikah. The best intercession a person can do is interceding between two spouses to rectify their affair and the situation amongst themselves. Wama hum bidarina bihi min ahadin illa bi'ithnillah. There is no way that this magic will harm any individual except for by the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa yata'allamuna ma yadurruhum wa la yanfa'uhum. They learn something which doesn't benefit them and something which doesn't harm them. So here the lesson that Muslim learns, that even if magic does exist, is performed upon an individual, it will only affect the individual by the permission or the leave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus the more the person strengthens their belief and their aqidah, the more they don't really worry about it. Just like hasad, jealousy, Jealousy is like a fire. Fire only begins to burn away wood. So the more the person may be tested by these elements and does not disclose it, the more that person will burn in their rage. The magic or the impact will only come back upon that individual and make them burn in their rage. But a person begins to complain, begins to get over worried about it, and begins to display that, that's exactly what some of these people they want. They want to see the weak elements of the individual being professed inside society. When a person remains strong in their creed and their belief, then it will just wither away. It will repel back to that individual, not the actual magic, but the harm will come back and into that individual. Likewise, no matter what anyone says, because some people say we learn magic to defend ourselves from magic. So some people, they learn magic, defend the magic, Harry Potter, etc. that you find. You know, they learn magic and the spells to protect yourself from Lord Voldemort or whatever it may be. من تعلم شيئا من السحر قليلا أو كثيرا كان آخر أهديه من الله. Whoever learns a large amount of sorcery or small amount of sorcery, that is the final covenant or relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the person has committed disbelief. So it's not about small amounts of magic or large amounts of magic. Any form of magic is classified as something which is haram. People try to say good magic and black magic, the dark sciences, white magic and black magic. There is no white magic and black magic. Kullu haram. It's all haram. White magic, they say, is for beneficial purposes, soft purposes, to protect yourself and something which is good. No. Black magic and white magic are both classified as haram in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These individuals, they only harm themselves in this world and the next life irrespective of what they earn. That's the Quran mentioned, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنْ اِشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. These individuals have no share inside the hereafter by the purchase or the usage of magic. And one sign that you can tell that a person is involved in black sciences or black magic that you find is these cards that you find left on your cards. You might leave a few outside, huh? Your cards now. What do you find? If you have a problem, this problem, that problem, solve all your problems, come to us. Then when you come to the individual, what do they say to you? They say to you something very, very strange. Go and get me a crocodile's head. Yes, I'm not joking. Go to them sometimes. They'll come with something strange, and everybody knows you can't come up with a crocodile's head in this country. And they say to you, give us £300, £400, we'll import it over from Australia or wherever it may be, and we'll bring that head and we'll find out, you know, whether sorcery magic has been done for you. People ask you for your mother's name, her date of birth, your date of birth, etc. A real person who does ruqya, who heals people, does not need to know your mother's name. Okay, remember that. You don't need to know your name. So when a person says to you, tell me what your mother's name is, or tell me, sell something special, something specific, that is a sign that this person is involved in something else. The real person who takes away black magic or takes away people affected with magic or whatever it may be, does not need to even know your name. Okay, doesn't need to know anyone's name. So when a person begins to ask you about certain people's names, like your family members, they're only possibly using the jinn to then enter into your family members to collect information. And then that jinn, the qareen, because this person has got control over their qareen, all of us have a qareen, will now travel to your qareen. And that individual will take out your database, just like you have now MI6, you need to travel wherever you go. They'll take your database and it will come up in front of them. And this person will then begin to relate things about you that only you know. They could even relate to you things that you use all on your own. You may have been sitting in your room and you may have seen something and laughed. The person will relate that to you, that on this day and this time you sat and you done this action. How do they gain that information? That's a sign of entering into the dark sciences. A real Muslim can never ever access that information. Thus you find that control of the jinn is forbidden in the sharia. Any Muslim, even happen to be pious and they say, I've controlled the jinn, it's not allowed. Because you find that the Prophet Muhammad said, if there's any individual who could control the jinn, it would have been myself. But I released the jinn when the jinn came and tried to poke the fire in his blessed face. And he wanted to tie the jinn up to one of the pillars of Medina so all the children could come and play with the jinn. But I released it because Sulaiman made a prayer, oh my Lord, give me a kingdom that no one will possess after me. The kingdom and the control of the jinn. So out of respect, the Prophet Muhammad released this jinn and let him go. So from here that we learn, it's not allowed to control the jinn. And some people, they say, I've got a good jinn who works for me. That's not allowed in the sharia. It's not allowed at all. No matter what the Muslim says, if they have a control of the jinn, or the jinn comes under their possession, they have to release the jinn. You have to warn the jinn and tell the jinn to leave. The jinn ask where to go. To say, you need to go make hijrah to Mecca and Medina. They don't need visas to go there, inshallah. وَلَبِئْسَ مَا شَرَوْا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. How wicked and evil is what they have purchased anyway there with their own souls. وَلَا يُفْلِحُ السَّاحِرُ حَيْثُ أَتَى. The magician will never be successful wherever the magician comes from. That's how the Quran describes it. So the sorcerer will never be victorious, will never win. It's clear inside the Quran. The Muslim has this creed, has this belief, then there's nothing for that individual you need to be any worried about. It's when Ali, take the keys, Akhi. Give the brother the keys. Bilal, can give the keys to you. It's across the road there, yeah? Also, we find that Musa alayhi salam, people try to mention that the Musa alayhi salam, the attribute in magic to Musa alayhi salam, inna hadha lasahirun alim. Indeed, Musa is a very skillful magician. Just because the people practicing magic or sorcery at that time, that does not mean that the prophets of Allah, they learned magic or they learned sorcery. So they begin to make mention that Musa alayhi salam is the individual who began to also train the people in magic or sorcery. Now here we find the time of Musa alayhi salam, there's what is known as genuine magic and illusionary magic. The genuine magic is what we just talked about. Illusionary means that something which begins to mesmerize the eyes, some form of deception, some form of trickery. As you find in Sheikh Samir Taymiyyah, when he began to have a debate with some of these sorcerers, and they used to walk across the fire. And he used to prove that these are karamat, these are magic, this is magic, or this is special skills, this is special blessings. We are the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can walk across the fire. So he said to them, before I walk across the fire, because they challenged him, they said, yo, you claim to be a pious individual, then walk across the fire. He said, before I walk across the fire, we both need to perform a ghusl, both need to bathe ourselves, wash our bodies before we go across the fire. That individual refused to walk across the fire then. Because why? This person had taken either the skin or the slime of frogs and placed it upon the person's body, so when they walk across the fire will not burn them. So this is the type of deceptive magic that we find. So obviously Sheikh Samir Taymiyyah, he understood that this individual is using a form of trickery to prove that he can walk and he across the fire. Just like many individuals today, David Blaine, Copperfield, Houdini, escaping from certain, some of them could be natural bodily causes. Houdini was known that he could break his arms from in between the sockets and take or have a key maybe hiding somewhere inside his shirt and he came out. But people like David Blaine, David Copperfield, being frozen in ice, making the Statue of Liberty disappear, flying on air, these are all questionable things. Either it's illusionary of the eyes, or it is actually the use of magic or the jinn. That's one of the companions, Jundub, when he saw an individual cutting somebody in half. So what did he do? He came to him and he cut him in half. And he said, now, tell him to put himself back together now. Because only a sorcery, a source of deception. So you find that box where the legs are on one side, body on the other side, it could be someone else's legs out there and put it together and deceiving the people. Anyhow, in Islam, illusionary magic and genuine magic is both haram. It's forbidden to follow any of these elements. So that's the Quran. It talks about Musa alayhi salam. You find that the magic, that the sorcery, that Fir'aun, or the magicians that they used, was illusionary magic. It made to appear to them that the sticks or the staff have turned into a snake. Their ropes have turned into snakes. So it began to mesmerize their eyes. So even Musa alayhi salam, he felt slightly frightened when he saw certain things. He took a step back. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened him and told him to throw down your staff. When he threw down his staff, and his staff turned into the snake, and it gobbled up all of the rest of the snakes. And that's when the sahib, the magicians, they recognized that this is not illusionary. This is a miracle. And what do? They all prostrated. They all bow down. From extreme kufr, from disbelief, they all bow down. Then Fir'aun began to warn them, that are you bowing down to other than myself? Indeed, I will do what? I will crucify you, and I will amputate your hands and your feet from opposite sides, and I will slay you in this evil manner. But look what happened when Iman came into their heart. They said, do whatever you want to do. This is all your petty punishment upon this earth. Indeed, that disbelief has taken us far away from Allah and now Iman has strengthened us to take whatever punishment may be, any display or any throne, any upon us. So the Quran mentions, Saharu a'yun al-nasi wastarhabuhum. They deceived the eyes of people, and they created fear into the hearts and the minds of the individuals. So we find that genuine magic, blowing on tied knots, murmuring phrases over them, that you find sometimes people, they come and you see them doing weird and wonderful things. These are all signs that this person is not involved inside the Qur'an and Sunnah. Even when a person comes to doing ruqya sharia, if a person isn't reading the Qur'an, at any moment you can't understand what this person is saying. It becomes gibberish. It becomes words you've never heard in your life. All of us, we can understand what the Qur'an is. As long as a person is reading Qur'an, it's fine. Ulama differed about which ayat have a greater impact on a person possessed with magic or possessed with jinn. It's an element of ijtihad that exists. Some people say certain ayat are more powerful, but as long as it's the Qur'an, it has a powerful impact. But at any moment the person goes outside the realms of the Qur'an, you cannot trust that individual. If a person begins to draw boxes and digits and numbers and certain strange things, then you know this person is a deceptive individual. They'll say to you, this means Bismillah Rahman Rahim, this means the name of Allah, so why don't you write the name of Allah? And don't be surprised, sometimes with every name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll even write the names of devils, of shayateen, the jinn will be placed there. So you might just see the name Ar-Rahman and think, oh, that's a trustworthy person. The rest of the words, you cannot decipher them. They could be calling upon the jinn to help them. They need to do the actions that they are doing. Likewise, as we mentioned in the beginning, taking person's hair, taking your nails, your clippings, be careful, because people can actually use these elements to affect you. They can take your shirt or some element of your clothing and begin to perform magic upon you. That's what you find what's known as the witch doll, that they begin to poke the doll, etc. That can actually happen to an individual. They can take some element and begin to poke that element, that begins to physically harm the individual. Likewise, we find the use of strange medicines, we mentioned any animal, smoke, etc., to just burn smoke, whatever, maybe look in a crystal ball or look into a glass or whatever maybe, and then to see whether magic has been done any upon you, etc. There are only formal ways that a person gives somebody zamzam water to drink. They read the Quran upon that, or some elements of olive oil, etc. A person may rub that or drink that, and then they may vomit, they may feel sick, they may feel dizzy, they may begin to see certain things. That's possible. But other than giving you something, some strange potion, whatever it may be, tell you to drink this and see how you feel. Of course you're going to feel sick if you drink some green potion that's given to you. You don't know what's inside there. Likewise, when people come in the disguise of being medics, that's a new format, that people come as being doctors, and they're coming to heal you. And they quote all these famous books that you find in Ilmul Hikmah, Ruhaniyat, and likewise you find Shamsul Ma'arif al-Kubra, that you find famous books being written by these sorcerers and these magicians that you find. The people reading into these books of black magic and sorcery, these are individuals, the person should stay away from these individuals. Likewise, on people who are known as finders, finding your lost property, that they're able to find where you left something. It could be good business if you invest in this, and then you're advertising this to the people, you do something, we'll be able to track it for you and discover it for you once again. Likewise, you find some of these individuals are pious individuals, or claim to be pious individuals, who begin to do supernatural things. And that's you find that the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, some of them are able to do certain elements of blessings which are given to them, but they will never ever disclose them. But there's excessive praise of certain saints and certain people that we find that people think that these people help them or they can protect them, etc. This is a dangerous belief. It's a dangerous belief that many Muslims fall into the trap that these pious individuals, most of these individuals, they are fraudsters. They are liars. Some of them don't even pray, they don't even fast, they don't even live according to Sharia. Because the key of being a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَا اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. The criteria to work out who is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a person who believes and has taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At any time a person goes against the sharia, that is no longer a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person living in the jungle, in a state of nudity, eating leaves, grass, and living in a scruffy manner, in a state of impurity, and people think this is a saint. That's what some people, they think these people are saints. They think they have gone close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've seen an individual, a woman who's suffering from Down syndrome. And because she would just at times become hysterical, what some people used to say? That revelation has been brought down upon her now. Don't move. I visualized with my own eyes. The elderly woman who had an illness, who had a medical disease which is logged as a medical disease, got nothing to do with any form of revelation or anything's happening to her, just normal woman, normal individual. But they believe that this individual is being inspired right now. So we mentioned that any time you find strange signs coming from an individual and they're trying to help you or trying to locate the magic or whatever, maybe stay away and you find these individuals who practice such things that we find. Likewise, Janine, we find that the way what these people also began to attribute to the Prophet Muhammad annahu sahir, that he is also a magician, with the meaning that he separates people from their family members, takes people away from their right iman, or the corrupt kufr that they had, and leads them towards iman. The Prophet Muhammad himself mentioned, "Inna min al-bayani la sihra." Indeed, from certain words, there is sorcery, there is magic. What does that mean? You know, there's some individuals who've got the power of speech, and what are they able to do with their speech? They're able to convince you. They're able to overcome you, overpower you with just their words. You know, some of those salesmen that you find, they make you buy whatever, maybe just dust in their hands, they'll make you buy it. So that's the type. And likewise, some people who quote Islam as well, إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَسِحْرًا. From certain speech, there's deception. That they allure people with their speech, with good words or whatever it may be, and they trick and they deceive people and take people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet was never given any deceptive speech. He was given jawami'ul kalim. He was given concise words, pure words, clear meaning. Spoke appropriately to the people. He never deceived anyone. Never deceptive inside his speech, or tricked any individual, as what these people are trying to think. So one should not fall into any element of temptation. You know, we're surrounded by the world whereby people read every morning, get the newspaper, read the horoscopes, or a black cat came my way, it's going to be a bad day today, I dropped salt, 7 years of bad luck, etc. Rabbit's foot, that people wear it as a chain because the rabbit could hear the demons that are coming or talking to the spirits underground, etc. I broke a mirror, I opened an umbrella inside the house. All of these myths that we find, it's all nothing but kufr. You know, just saying that, oh, I want to find out what's going to happen to me, I want to try to protect myself or preserve myself. So going to a soothsayer, going to look at the Ouija board that we find, you know, the crystal maze or the crystal board that we find, or we find people speaking to the dead individuals. You know, non-Muslims, they would like to come together and think that the dead individual is going to speak to us. Once the dead leave this dunya, it's not that person that's speaking to you, it's only their qareen. It's only the qareen can live slightly longer, can live on, and the qareen will come and take on the voice of that individual, or it will be the actual person who got control of the jinn, will come and take the image of that individual, or take the voice of that individual and begin to speak. As far as Muslims are concerned, once a person left this world, the person's dead, finished. In a dream, the person may come to you, may speak to you, you may be shown certain things, that's the world of dreams. But as for whilst you're living, that you come together on a table and you find that the curtains begin to move and everything, and then suddenly somebody starts speaking, etc. And this is all you need for Muslim to stay away from this. Hatta ifan Sharia warns that a person who just goes to the soothsayer just out of being inquisitive, just to find out what's going on. What has the Sharia said about that individual? Man ata kahinan aw sahiran. فَصَدَّقَهُ. Whoever comes to a magician or a sorcerer or a soothsayer and believes بِمَا يَقُولُ فَقَدْ كَفْرَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ. That person disbelieved upon that which was sent upon the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. لَمْ تُقْبَلْ لَهُ صَلَاتُ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا. And that individual's prayers will not be accepted for 40 days. That doesn't mean that the person doesn't pray now. There's no reward for that individual. So the reading of horoscopes, the reading of going to palmistry, telling someone to read your palm, you know, and so what does it say? Drinking a cup of tea, and leaving the leaves behind and looking inside there. What does this mean? This all for Muslims to stay away from this. All these superstitious beliefs that you find amongst Muslims, we should stay away from this. Likewise, you find tying black threads, like Hindu rituals, Sikh rituals in our cars, and this is a form of protection. To such a degree, you find people placing Ayatul Kursi. This Ayatul Kursi is the greatest ayat of the Quran. But who said if you dangle it on your car, it will protect your car? Who said that? Even you find the wearing of ta'weed, that you find the wearing of the amulet, most people, if you open up the amulet, it's not the Quran. Okay, most, 99 times, inshallah, if you open up the amulet, you will not find the Quran. Those ulama have allowed the wearing of the ta'weed and amulet, have strictly said it's got to contain what? The Quran. But even then, most of them, they say, stay away from wearing it. And if you begin to place your trust upon that, and you physically think this will help you, then that is shirk. Because some people, when they don't have it on, would say, oh, I left my ta'weed at home. Oh, no wonder I got late because I didn't have my Ayatul Kursi in my pocket. Okay? Or my wallet. People say this. They make these blunders. They make these statements. They're placing their trust on that piece of paper. They're placing their trust on that thread. Man wukila ala shay, faqad ashraka. Whoever placed their trust upon something has committed shirk. You only place your trust in or upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing will benefit you or harm you except via the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma asabakum min musibatin, any musibah or any calamity which befalls an individual is being already destined and pre-decreed and written with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the creed of a Muslim. The more stronger your creed is, so many people say, oh, why should you read about Tawheed? Why should you read about creed? This is the reason for reading about Aqidah, because the word Aqidah goes back to the word Aqd. Aqd means a knot. That's when the Quran mentions, مِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, from the female sorcerers who blow in the knots. They tie the knots, they blow in it, spit in it, and they tie it, so it's not broken. So if your Aqidah is the opposite, if your Aqidah is strong, there's no way that someone is going to be able to physically have an impact upon you. Yes, it will have external impact upon you. Even the Prophet Muhammad at time, when the person done the deed, Ibn Aqsim, done magic upon the Prophet Muhammad, it had an impact. But it never entered into his heart and his mind. He just began to forget certain things or became weary. But then it was, he removed it. What did he say? He revealed to him that the magic had been placed in the date seed, and he wrapped up with the leaves and placed inside the well, and then find a Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas was sent down, 11 ayat in total. Each knot, read an ayah and blow upon it. That's the way you protect yourself. You don't need someone to come and necessarily come and read Quran for you. You know the Quran when you go to sleep? It's simple. Read Surah Al-Ikhlas, read Surah Al-Falaq, read Surah Al-Nas, read Ayat Al-Kursi. It will protect you throughout the night. Read it after every single prayer. Read the final two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. Read them when you go to sleep. It's a form of protection. You don't need anyone to come and protect you. But because you become laxical, something happens inside the home, that's it. Go and call the Ghostbuster. Azkar al-yawm al-masa, azkar in the morning, azkar in the evening. What does it do? It's all a form of protection. In Moscow, we don't do this. Then we want to complain about other elements. If you remain fast upon your, strong upon your azkar, on your dhikr, reading Quran, the whole of Quran is shifa, is a cure, is a protection. It does happen, don't get me wrong, it does happen to people who know Quran, but it's very rare in comparison to each individual. A person will happen, no disrespect to women, maybe on their menstrual cycle, who are not praying, who are not clean, etc., not paying attention to the Islamic practices, like what happens to people who are not worried about the Islamic rituals, that they easily get possessed or things begin to happen to them. And likewise, you find the opposite. Not every time a person has a mood swing or is upset that they're possessed by the jinn. So, if one day we know that women have a different mindset from a man, they may be upset about something, and that's it. Oh, she's possessed with the jinn. It's common practice in our culture that we find. That's it. Go and call the person to remove the jinn. People have killed the woman. There was nothing wrong with the woman. It's just one of those days. Or the brother may have not been feeling too well, and that day was sad, was depressed. Right, there's signs that he's got jinn in him. Tie him down, you get the jinn out of this individual. So, likewise, you find a person could be doing haram. There's many times I've faced people who come and said, oh, this person's infused with the jinn. They're smoking dope all day long. What's that got to do with the jinn? Or the jinn must have influenced them to start taking these haram substances. The person's a junkie. The person's senses are gone. They've destroyed their own brain cells. What's that got to do with the jinn? The parents will come and complain to us, oh, there's a jinn that's got into him that made him do this. No, he moved about with society around him. He got influenced with the society. He began to take this haram. And now don't blame it on the jinn. Because every time you want to blame someone, blame your own self. Even the devil will say in the day of judgment, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't blame me, blame your own self. All that I did is I whispered to you. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. The one who comes and whispers in the chest of mankind and walks away. But we are the feeble ones, the weak ones, and we listen to that whispering and we begin to follow upon that. So the devil obviously knows how to trap us, but at the same time we've been told how to protect ourselves from the evil, any of the jinn, etc., the magic that begin to do, and likewise take steps. In your room, sometimes people may have nightmares when they go to sleep. Any one sign could be, there could be pictures or images inside that room. Sometimes we let babies go to sleep, we're not vigilant. They have pictures on their baby grows, pictures on their pillows, etc. And what happens? The angels don't enter that room. So there's no longer a protection of that child. The angels have left that environment. So then the jinn is able to enter, the devil is able to enter and to disturb the child inside his or her sleep. So some steps are very easy, practical steps a person can take at night to clear everything away from that room, or a person has toys or whatever, maybe keep them in one room. Make sure that the room is kept as clean as possible so that the angels are present in that room and are able to protect the individual. Likewise, read it upon your children. The Prophet Muhammad said, read it upon Hassan wa Hussein, do adhkar upon them when they go to sleep. Likewise, you can do it upon our younger brothers, our sisters, our children, etc., when they go to sleep as a form of protection upon those individuals. So likewise, we find that in conclusion that we need to develop a strong iman. That before we quickly go down the path of thinking that we need to do this, we need to do that, strengthen our iman, learn the Quran, learn the hadith, practice it and implement it. And inshallah, these things do begin to take place. The person does not become over-worried. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has allowed this to take place out of his own knowledge for a reason that we cannot see at times begin to understand, because a human being is limited. But there's much khair and goodness in this, that a person may become stronger inside the deen, may begin to recognize their weaknesses, may begin to recognize those people that they may love around them, could be enemies towards them. And likewise, we know inside that community, many times that magic is as we began with, is done upon an individual because it's an element of hatred, an element of jealousy, an element of rivalry that begins to exist. So Muslims should be one that should cleanse one's heart. As we began with, the greatest blessing that we all possess is al-Islam. That's the ultimate blessing. If there's anything we should be jealous about, is about Islam. But even then, the word jealousy means ghibta, aspiration. La hasada illa fithnatain. There's no jealousy except for two things. A person who's been given the Qur'an, who's been given knowledge, and a person who spends day and night gaining that Qur'an, gaining that knowledge. Or a person who's been given wealth and has spent it day and night in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what every Muslim should aspire to be like. Al-hasad means you don't want that blessing, nor do you want that person to have the blessing. You want everyone to lose the blessing. And that's not the way for Muslim. Muslim has aspiration. You keep your blessings, I want to gain the blessings. And together, we'll carry on the journey of the blessings. So one element of entering the world of black magic and sorcery is the jealousy that exists amongst people to harm an individual and around them. And we can find there's many elements of jealousy, whether it be the non-Muslims towards the Muslims, towards any of our family members who may not practice Islam. Likewise, find ignorance that we find in the society. And that's what we need to warn ourselves, warn the people around us, as we began with, that dealing with magic is something that can take you outside the fold of Islam. It's not something trivial that we should turn away from it. It's not just like an innovation or just a bad practice. It is a dangerous element. And the more you go and research, you find a number of people inside our society are involved inside this evil practice. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and ability to stay away from it and strengthen our iman until the way we return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any question or comments or corrections or corrections, inshaAllah.
When someone dies, does the Qareen die with them as well?
Wallahu a'lam, some have mentioned that Qareen dies with individuals. Some say that Qareen could stay and dies at a later stage. Wallahu a'lam. You can go back and check that, inshaAllah.
What is a Qareen?
Qareen is basically a person that stays with all of us. Each one of us has a Qareen, a guardian, which is with us. And at times it can whisper something good, at some times it can whisper something bad. Except for the Prophet Muhammad who controlled his Qareen. His Qareen will always tell the Prophet to do what? To do something good. So the rest of us, sometimes you find that feeling of telling you to do something bad, or sometimes you tell you to do something good, that's with us. This Qareen has all our information with us, knows about us. So that's if I'm, may Allah forbid, or a person, for example, is involved in some black magic, they will take their Qareen and tell their Qareen to go to that person and try to... If brother will sit down, I think sister's going to leave from the back there, so obviously you sit down and wait a couple of minutes and then we'll go to each other. They'll come to your Qareen, extract the information of who you are, what your father's name is, what your mother's name is, and then I would, for example, begin to quote that. I've never met you in my life, so how do I know who you are? How do I know this information? That's one way you can tell this person has gone into the information of gaining from the Qareen, which is something dangerous, which is not allowed inside the Sharia.
How can I stop someone from gaining access into...
You can't stop anyone getting access. Go ahead, Akhil.
Brother, since Nabi Sulaiman, the ring, The ring is the jinn stove. Is that the version of the Yahud?
Yahud, that's right. That's the version of the Israelites. That's what we mentioned. These are Israelite traditions. They say they stole the ring and they took the ayat or whatever was given to Sulaiman and began to stamp it. And in between every ayat, they began to write magical and sorcery and kufr. That's their view. As we mentioned, yeah, that's, you can read it in Tafsir Ibn Kathir, it talks about this. This is what they say, how magic came into existence, that Suleiman was the one who instigated it, or the jinn came and stole the ring and wrote the magic and then stamped it with his seal to prove that this came from who? From Suleiman. But it did not come from Suleiman. Sorry, brother.
If someone's giving you a release, is there
some
way of responding of it, or do you
just
throw it away?
If someone's giving you ta'weel, then you can burn it, inshallah. Just read Surah Al-Fatiha, read some Quran, and take it and burn it, inshallah. That's it, inshallah. Bury it inside the sand. Especially if you open, you see, you don't, it doesn't make any sense. It's just got square boxes. Like I said, you open, you find boxes, squiggly lines, stars, crosses, dots, numbers. You say to them, and say, oh, this means this. So say to them, why can't you write it? Why can't you write it clearly what it means? Why can't you write it in Arabic? Why can't you write the Quran? Did the Prophet ever write to somebody, squiggly lines and dots, and say, take this? He told the people to recite the Quran. Protect yourself with the Quran. So that's it, simple. If you open up and you find the Quran, then like I said, there's a difference of opinion. Some of the ulama said you could wear the ta'weed that contains the Quran. But you know, I personally would say that I'm an individual to make any stance. I would say still don't wear it. Why? Because sometimes you leave the ta'weed, you could go into the bathroom, you could be doing something which is incorrect, and you've got the Quran strapped around you. How many young individuals, I remember when I was young, you know, they had a ta'weed on, they used to say to me, this protects me from evil. Man's in nightclub all night long, right? Walking out, you know, drunk, and he's saying to me, you know, this protects me from evil. I said, you're doing every evil under the sun. How does it take you away from evil? My mum gave it to me, so I don't do anything haram. So, yeah, we're very superstitious people, we are. We wear these things and think it's going to stop us from being haram. We do everything haram. So even if it contains the Quran, like I said, be very careful, you need, of wearing it. The best way is to use the Quran, read the Quran, implement the Quran, and that is the best way to protect ourselves, inshallah.
Right,
brother. I have two questions here. First one is, the Jews,
is there something in particular
that
they want from Masjid Al-Quds? Because I heard
they
dig inside, or there's something that they believe must be
trapped inside that they're trying to... Hey, they believe that Suleiman, what they call Suleiman's temple, is underneath Masjid Al-Quds, so the actual foundations, and they are underneath Masjid Al-Aqsa. So they want to dig it up, and they want to evacuate, bring out the temple once again. But this is Baabda, this is false, okay? This is just what they're trying to pretend, why they want to get access and come underneath there and whatever it may be. This is all falsehood that they find. We don't believe in this. You know, that is a land of the prophets and the Anbiya. That is a land that belongs to whom? The Muslims. Even the United Nations, you need, according to their own, you need, United Nations, what we call it, the sanctions or whatever it may be, 1947, the land of Palestine belongs to whom? Belongs to the Palestinian people. That's their own record, not our record. So just present that to al-Yahud and say, this is what the people say. That's it, inshallah.
Last one is, there's any person in particular that you know that that's sorcery outside and just giving out these cards and they come to prove you in the same mosque?
Do I know any person in people?
I know someone that actually does that, so that kind of person, do you?
Yeah, you have to look, like I said, but you have to go and look. That, if that person just a dupster, just got these cards and tricking people, that's something else. So you can just warn the person and advise the person. This person, you go and see them inside their home, that they're actually doing these haram things. Like I said, that when people talk about possessing or the jinn working for them, as I began with, if you go and study how the jinn makes you work for them, the jinn will firstly make you do hours on end of bodily exercises which don't make no sense. Will take you to get blood, urine of animals, human beings, drink it, defecation, smudge it on the Quran, do evil things, and then the jinn will say to you, I am now at your service. The jinn is not at your service, you are now at the service of whom? The jinn. You've only got the approval of the jinn by doing what? Kufr. The only way to get into deep black magic is via disrespecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disrespecting the Prophet Muhammad, disrespecting the Quran. That is the only way. There is no other way. So those people gaining dominance over the jinn is gaining dominance over them, and that's why you find many people, when they're possessed by the jinn, I've seen this with my own eyes. They come to a person who's possessed, and the jinn would speak and say that, you know, I am so-and-so, I'm a Hindu, I'm this person, wherever it may be, and I will come out of your body. So everybody says, how will you come out of the body? It says, go and slaughter on this name, at this tree, or this rock, and I'll leave your body. Most people go and do what? They go and sacrifice in the name of that person, what they've been told to do so at that place, and the jinn will do what? Will leave the body. People say, you know, this person, he expels the jinn. But you know what you've just done? You just committed shirk. That's exactly what the jinn wants. And walks away. That's what many, we always want a quick fix. Whoever can expel the jinn straight away, he's a damn good ghostbuster. That's not true. Because some jinns are inside the body of the person for how long? For as long as you've been living. Just like you take medication, don't we? If the doctor gives us 6 months of antibiotics or a year of taking this medication, what do? Don't we vigilantly take it? But when it comes to Islam, everyone says, who can quickly take this out of me? Sometimes the jinn comes out of you. But as soon as you walk around the corner, the jinn comes back inside. That's it. So it's a wrong, long remedy. Sometimes it can remain inside you till eventually you burn it away and you get rid of it. So there is no quick, sometimes a person with ruqya is powerful, is able to expel the jinn straight away, the jinn won't go. Sometimes the jinn has been sent with many other jinns. Some bodies contain 4, 5, 6, 10 jinns inside there. That's why that strength that becomes visible, ways of telling a person's been possessed by a jinn, is their strength becomes abnormal. So it's 5 grown men are holding 1 young boy and all of a sudden he throws us all over the place. That's a sign that there's some abnormal strength there. Like as you find, speaking a weird language, saliva, dreams, you're seeing in your dreams, you're seeing someone chasing you, evil animals chasing you, scorpion, wild dogs, your head being chopped off. These are all signs. You have nightmares every single night. Sometimes you won't have nightmares, okay? But every single night you see these things. It's a sign that somebody's trying to do black magic or trying to any harm you. So as I said, that we Muslims should be vigilant, you need about these signs and about the signs of how people cure them as well. Just like we search for a good doctor, we don't go to a fraudster, we go to a good doctor who's going to treat us in a good manner. You have to search for a good doctor and find that person who's able to help you, offer you new treatment. And like I said, the person has to be patient. Many times it can be many years till eventually the harm is taken away from the individual. And likewise, the person has to be strong with Islamic practices, regular in their prayers, coming for Fajr, coming for Isha, any reading Quran, performing Hajj, going Umrah, etc. All these elements, fasting, and try to help weaken the jinn within them and the harm of the jinn, and eventually it will destroy the jinn, or the jinn will leave you and eat the body. Wallahu a'lam.
I watched some videos on YouTube and I've seen like Christian people and stuff like that removing jinns and demons from like people. So can you explain?
You shouldn't be watching Exorcist. your agent. They are expelling the jinn in the name of who? Of Jesus, which is shirk. Okay, go and study it carefully. He's saying, in the name of Jesus, come out. Isn't he? Jinn will come out. Yes, Father, what do you say? 3 bags full. Because the jinn already met a person who's committing kufr. So that the father will plead that, can you leave the person name of Jesus Christ, and the jinn will leave. The essence of the practice of removing exorcism according to Islam is by only the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Just because they do it with whatever else they use, that does not mean a proof that they are able to expel the jinn, etc. They are actually entering into the world of the jinn. And likewise, all this movie world, everything they create, some elements is true about it. You go and say exorcist begins with what? If I'm not mistaken, the adhan. In Iraq, it begins with the adhan. You know, certain things that they use, you begin to figure, where do they get this research from? How are they able to come? If you look at the omen, and then re-released on 666. Now, 40 years later, after 1966, that doesn't mean my age, by the way. 40 years later, you find the remaking of the omen. With omen, Damien is supposed to be who? The son of the devil. And I've seen snippets of that, and I get scared. You know, I'm a grown-up man. I was once on a flight, you know, and I saw a snippet of a movie that's been played, and I looked and I got scared. Because I'd been away for a long time, I hadn't seen anything. I looked at it, and I thought, you know, that is scary. I didn't even took the headphones off. And later on, I discovered it was a Keanu Reeves film, Constantine, whereby he travels where? Into hell. And I was thinking, how do you know? How can you visualize something to such a degree that makes a human being feel scared? So many times they know these elements, but they don't want to. That's why they believe that exorcism or the person being possessed is split personality or some nerve problems that they have. So what do? They drug you. If you go to the mental institute, alhamdulillah, I have the pleasure of going there many times in good maze, not as a patient. Okay, what do? They drug you with a dosage of drugs. So you become a couch potato. With heavy doses, so every time you become hysterical, The doctor will come and inject you. That will numb your body and numb your senses. After a couple of those dosages, your brain becomes dead. And the jinn will leave the body. That person has become senile. Go on inside the institute and you see people walking around, and I've concluded most of those people are possessed with the jinn. They're possessed with the jinn. That's all it is. But because they have no solution, because according to the medical profession, you can't say a person is possessed. They have to give it a technical name, that there's something wrong with their nerves, they play up, that's why that strength comes to them, that's why they begin to become weird. So all that they do is they quickly inject them, and that's it. So that's why we have family members who are suffering from these problems, etc. Try to keep them away from mental institutes and institutes like this. But at the same time, if they're taking medication, don't keep them away from the medication. Because sometimes medication, the person doesn't take the medication, it does have an impact upon their health. Especially for many years, a person has taken certain dosage of medication, you take that away from the person, then they will begin to have problems. And then people say, oh, that's the jinn, etc. Or maybe sometimes it's not. It's because of lack of their dosage of medication. So you take it both ways. Let them take their medication, keep them doing ruqya, and they get slowly get better and better, minimize the drugs, and eventually minimize totally, they come off taking this medication, and they come back to normal, inshallah.
Can a normal person can do a ruqya, or is there anything capabilities you need to do?
Yeah, at the end of the day, a normal person, if it comes down to the elder at home, they know enough Quran, they can read Quran, that's the best thing to do. But sometimes you find that the jinn could be powerful, it could be dangerous. Person may start reading Quran and suddenly they feel scared themselves, etc. So then, you know, obviously you have to be worried, because sometimes, don't want to scare you guys tonight, but a jinn could pop out the body and jump into your body. Okay, so you're standing there. So if you're standing in that environment, some people want to go there for excitement, you need to go and see what's going on. If you don't have strong iman, and you should be reading the Quran within your own soul while you're standing there, because that jinn could just come out and decide to let this happen. People there, it moves from one person to another person. You jump on that person, it's inside that person. So only people should go who know what to do or involved inside it. If not, we shouldn't get excited that, right, I'm the next blockbuster, maybe, you know, someone possessed by the jinn, etc. No, person should get a person who knows Quran, a strong iman, doesn't get worried, doesn't get scared. Because you know what, just like outside, on the outside world, people threaten you, and sometimes people come back, and sometimes they don't come back. But you know, when a jinn says, I'm going to come back for you, it does come back for you. It will come back and harm you, try to harm you, harm your family members and the people around you. And that's documented. Ask anyone who's involved inside ruqya, that the jinn will openly say that I will come back for you. So don't think, don't be so bold and think I'll just go and do it. Obviously, if your own family members you're doing it, obviously you have that iman, that's your wife, your children, that you stand strong. But you're doing it for someone else, you don't know when they can come back and begin to attack you. It's happened to people, like just sitting here, the table has gone up in flames. Just gone up in fire. Walk into the house, gone up into fire. Walk into the car, gone into the fire. To such a degree. So these are elements, you said, hidden elements. Like I said, if you get involved in this world, it becomes a dangerous world for that person. That's why the person has to be strong of iman, that they don't show any weakness. And obviously, jinn can't enter that mind, that heart, that individual. But the iman is strong, the jinn feels scared of them. Gets worried about this person every time. That's when you find someone, the person who comes in and rolls inside ruqya, they could walk into a room, that person begins screaming and shouting. You know why? Because they know that person walked in. So there's hundreds of sitting here. How does a jinn know who's who? But when that person walks in, they know this person walking in. If this person reads Quran and comes in, this person could be dangerous upon me. So they become all you need, ballistic, don't know what to do, and they begin to behave in that evil manner. So like I said, the people who are well versed inside it, let them inshallah, and you read it inshallah.
Sheikh, you said earlier that the qareen makes good stuff to you.
That's right.
To my knowledge, the qareen is only a devil, it's a shaitan. So is there, does it do good stuff? Or tell you to do good stuff as well?
Like I said, it can mention any good things, it can mention bad things to you, etc. Allah, I need to go back and check on myself inshallah.
Yeah, and if someone like talks in the sleep, is that something you should be wary of? Or?
It depends what they're talking about. If they're talking in their sleep and they're just asking so and so scored a goal, or as some people do, or talking about money, whatever their profession, there's nothing wrong with that.
Now just say like someone swears or something in the sleep.
if it happens on a regular basis, then obviously you need to ask the person what they're seeing or what's taking place. One time the person being possessed by the jinn is their eyes begin to roll. They could be sleeping and their eyes begin to flicker. The person could be sleeping next to you and you look, their eyes begin to flicker, or their eyeballs, they begin to roll. So So the person physically is going to sleep, but the jinn is not asleep. So it's inside the body, so it's fidgeting around. That's one way to recognize it. As for a person swearing and they don't normally swear, and then you need to look into that individual. You know, if they used to swear before and they stopped swearing, that's something else. But the person, you know, that you've known them for many years, they don't swear, they start becoming abusive, etc., then that's something you need to look into, inshallah. Go ahead, brother.
Is there any symptom the person presented
by the jinn? That's right. Like some of the symptoms are the person with excessive strength.
How do we know?
Like it's excessive strength, a mood swings when they hear the Quran, they want to listen to Quran, when they hear the adhan, they begin to cry, begin to weep, get frustrated, don't want to come to the masjid, remain in the toilet for many hours, not for a short while singing and dancing in the shower, but remain inside there for hours and then don't want to come out, don't want to listen to the Quran, feeling sad, feeling upset, sitting in the corner for no apparent reason, making sounds at night, waking up, walking around, etc. These are all unique signs that we find: vomiting, throwing up, any making evil faces, evil words, etc., saliva coming out of their mouth, their eyes becoming reddened, etc. These are all unique signs that you can find that will take place. Don't apply it to incredible health care.
How can we have that
inshallah, you can make dua upon that person, take that person in person. Like I said, any words from the Quran, read Surah Al-Fatiha upon the person, read Ayat Al-Kursi, read final Ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, certain Ayat inside the other portions of the Quran that ulama have collected and mentioned, you can read them inshallah. And likewise, tell that person as well to come to the masjid, to pray, to fast. Because many people, they don't do certain things, they just want to rely upon someone, come and help me. But physically, they don't want to do something. You know, I know many people have been possessed with the jinn for many, many years, but they still don't pray. You tell them something simple, start praying, start doing Islamic rituals, and it will weaken the jinn, but they don't want to listen. They rather go to this person, to that person, to that person, traveling extensively to find a cure. When the cure is where? Right in front of you. Why are you going to other people? Try your best, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, is the one who's allowed this to take place, as the one that can remove it instantly if you repent back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bye, brother.
What about sleepwalking? Is that compass?
Sleepwalking, something medically has been proven at times, so if somebody's sleepwalking, there's no harm. But you're sleepwalking, going to rob a bank, etc., that could be something else, eh?
And there's been a new person in India, he's become very famous. He says, he tells you to sit in some positions and, you know, recite some words. And he says you won't get any illnesses, and all your illnesses will be cured and stuff like that. What do you think about
anything like the brother asking? People say, you know, that if I do this certain supplication, you won't suffer from any illnesses, etc. We stay away from all this. Anything like this, we should stay away from it. You know, anything that makes you that any form of deception, like this will never. You'll never get ill. You'll never get sick. You know, this will happen. You're always rich. You're always happy. This is nonsense. Okay, this is not paradise. Okay, the human being has been created with different feelings and different moments. So anybody who promises that, you know, straight away, this individual is not truthful. So like I said, curiosity kills the cat. Don't ever go near those type of people or go towards that path to inquire, to be inquisitive of what could happen to me, etc., how I can remain rich for the rest of my life, how can I remain healthy. This is what causes these people to go to them. But they don't. So why don't they protect themselves then? You know, why don't they help themselves? So many times these people cure everybody else, but why don't they tell us how to cure the problem in Iraq at the moment, or in Syria at the moment? Oh, we don't deal with politics. So you could cure everybody else around you, but the major problem we face, you've got no cure. You've got no answer. And these are problems we're facing on a regular basis. The best thing is to stay away from these individuals. Go ahead, brother.
Allah says in the Quran that He has given the power to control jinn sorcerers to Sulaiman alayhi salam.
That's right.
So what else is the proof that someone else can control jinn, first of all?
Hey, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he was given the blessing of control of jinn.
Sulaiman alayhi salam was a miracle.
That's right.
What else is the proof that the
proof is that we mentioned that it's possible not for a layman, but a person gets involved in practice to gain control of the jinn. Mm-hmm. Sulaiman said, give me a kingdom that no one will possess after me.
Yeah.
That does not mean it's not going to be possible. Do you understand? Because the Prophet Muhammad could have gained that possession, but out of respect, as ulama mentioned, he didn't do it. Because he didn't want to disturb the dua of who? Sulaiman. So that doesn't mean that someone cannot gain possession of the jinn. As far as we are concerned, We don't do it. That's why you find some Muslims, they claim that I've controlled the jinn and the jinn works for me. It is not allowed for a Muslim to control the jinn. If the jinn comes under your possession, what that means, you may be doing ruqya upon someone, the jinn comes out of the body and says, I'm going to now be under your service because you're like my teacher. You're the one that taught me Islam or made me say the shahada. Some of them become Muslims. So what does a good Muslim do? Just like we give da'wah to a person, what do? We tell them to come and be my servant? What do we say to them? Go, isn't it?
Yeah.
So same thing, a good Muslim says, so jinn, right, you become a Muslim now, fair enough, I'm your teacher, or I gave you the advice, gave you da'wah, you go now, finish. Go where? Like I said, go to Makkah, Medina. They don't need a visa. They can travel there, alhamdulillah, freely. And go there and, you know, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and learn there. The problem is that when certain Muslims, they feel that they become so pious, and jinn, when somebody opens up their hand and money comes into their hand, okay, things come into their possession, who's doing that? That's the jinn. Because the jinn were able to do what at the time of Sulaiman alayhi salam? He said, who will bring me the throne of Bilqis? So one of them said, I'll bring it to you before you stand up from your throne. Another one said, you've been given knowledge, I will bring the throne before what? The blinking of an eye. Before you blink the eye, I'll bring it. So jinn can travel at great speed. They can travel instantly, bring information, bring whatever they want in front of the person. So that's why some people, when they gain possession of the jinn, they think, you know what? I can use this jinn for so many different purposes. But it's not allowed.
That was miraculously given to Sulaiman alayhi salam by Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala. That's right, that's right.
But what else is the proof from Quran and Sunnah that a man can control jinn, at least by practicing or whatever it is?
Like, we can take you to some people who got possession of the jinn, and you can see it for yourself.
Yeah, we can't, because it doesn't sound logical, and the basic belief of Islam is that no one can harm anybody or do anything good except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, someone can do good or bad and physically, probably.
That's right.
You can hit a man with
right.
a rod,
that's right.
but not by standing here and get hit. That doesn't happen, man. That's a basic belief of Islam.
That's right, it's a basic belief, you're right. But at the same time, Allah mentioned that the believers are those individuals, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Believers are those individuals who believe in the unseen. There are certain affairs of the unseen. قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. The Prophet came to the jinn. They heard the Qur'an being recited. He could see the jinn. He said, leave the dung. Leave the droppings of camels and the animals. This is food for who? And the bones for who? For the jinn. Did the companions see the jinn ever in their life? Never. Who saw the jinn? The Prophet Muhammad. He saw them. He could visualize where they were. So he told us that they exist and they can harm us. So just because we can't see it, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So that principle you're mentioning is actually a principle of the Western world. They follow the principle, because we can't physically see it, so I don't believe in it.
So definitely, even we can't see angels also.
Yeah, that's
we
right.
have to believe
the same
angels
thing.
And jinn.
The
yeah.
angels and jinn, we believe in it.
But controlling them is the power that is given to only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right. But like I said, some people have gone over that power, so it becomes an element of kufr, of disbelief. They try to use the jinn for their own interest. Inshallah, we'll try to organize something for inshallah. Yeah?
I come from a country where magic is strife.
Mm. Don't we all?
Yeah? And the practices are common. And there are some family members that will practice it and they don't even recognize it or recognize it as or classify it as something that's kufr. So what can I do, you know?
Your job is just to remind all your benefits of believers. That's it. As long as you know that it's haram, it's forbidden, it's kufr, and that is, you are one shining star amongst your family. That's it. And you carry on advising them. You slowly chip away, advise people around you, and carry on the circle. That's it. There's normal in our community, so people think it went to our country, you find every other street, you find a person reading one's palms. Sorcery, magic, openly telling people, come, we'll do this, we'll do that for you. So it's not just your country, it's every country. So our task is to carry on reminding and advising the people to stay away, that this is not just a small sin. If we dissect it as a small sin, etc., or big sin, this is something major that can take you where? Outside the fold of Islam. That's all that you can do, inshallah, carry on advising your family members. That's why when the Islamic law and the empire is there, it can take it physically, it can kill these people, it can destroy these people, and take away whatever they have physically. Why? Because the power and the ability to do that. Until then, we can't do that. We can only advise them, inshallah. Allah.
Like, if a person is having a jinn inside, can he come and pray along next to us, if possible?
Why not the person can come and carry on praying? The answer, if they lose their senses, then that would be something different, but they should still come to the salah. Should come to, when they're in their senses, they come and they offer their prayer. If they lose their senses or their mind goes, then they're no longer responsible. So they come to the masjid and they offer their prayer, inshallah. And if we know that somebody in our masjid is coming and is suffering, then we should let the people know that. Don't find it strange. You know, this is a good sign the person is coming there because they're hearing the Quran and it's weakening the jinn and he's within them. We shouldn't be pushing them away and saying, look, stay away from the masjid. That becomes more dangerous. So long as the people in the community that they know that this person has got a certain problem, and we should be tolerant towards that rather than pushing the person away, inshallah.
Just going back to what you said about some of the symptoms of if a person is possessed with a jinn.
That's right.
I know someone who is very abnormal in terms of his behavior. I've tried medical treatment, but according to doctors, they think that there's no suffering from any mental problems or anything like that. Now, it's really difficult to do ruqya on this person, but as a family, what can the family do to help this brother?
I mean, how is it difficult to do ruqya on a person?
You can't get him to sit down, you can't get him to talk to anyone. He doesn't.
Maybe try to take the person for Hajj, take them for Umrah. Inside the house.
He doesn't talk to no one. He doesn't associate with anyone. He doesn't. And his behavior is very, very abnormal. So, what kind of things?
Most important thing you could do is make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate that person, take away the hardship, and try to get them in a room and environment where someone can come and do ruqya upon them, or indirectly from that place, or the baqarah inside the house, in the kitchen, or another room, etc. It has some indirect impact upon the individual, and then make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate, you're able to get that person in a room and environment where someone can come and physically do ruqya upon that individual, inshallah. Even means you have to put that person in a room, lock them in a room, and then suddenly get someone inside it, and you just have to get them inside the home.
Do you tell me, because this person has been suffering for many years now.
Person possessed by jinn, and what is his day of judgment like? What is he? Has he gone into kufr or shirk, or is he still a Muslim?
A person who's lost their sense, what will happen? A person who loses their senses, their mind is taken away, is no longer responsible. Like the jinn has overpowered their mind, they are no longer responsible for whatever actions they do. Once the jinn leaves their mind or their body, they come back to normal, they're responsible. So if they died whilst the jinn had possessed them, then they're only responsible for that which happened before. As for once they're possessed, they've lost their senses, they are no longer mukallaf. No longer responsible. Just like a baby is not responsible, a person becomes insane, it's a type of insanity. So they're no longer responsible. They don't need to pray, they don't need to fast, they don't need to do anything because the senses have been taken away from them, they've overcome. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with judgment, they're in judgment, and inshallah, hopefully there will be reward for those individuals, inshallah, for the hardships they've been going through, inshallah. Go ahead, Akhi.
Something
else,
yeah. If a jinn enters someone's body and the jinn asks you to marry them, at that situation, obviously, you're in a sense, how would someone tackle the situation?
In the first thing, to get married with a jinn is not allowed in Sharia. That's crystal clear. Sometimes the jinn will possess the person because they love the person. So say, for example, a person went to a swimming pool, went to a beach, etc., was not dressed appropriately. Sometimes the jinn, especially on a beach, will see the person's body or see them and will fall in love with them and possess them. Okay, and remain in that body, so that person could be a young child and grow up with them. And that's when that person gets married, etc., then that jinn is now angry, is now upset, and try to cause problems, and try to make that person break up from his spouse so they can solely be with that individual. So it's not allowed in Sharia, it's not allowed for a man or a woman to marry the jinn, etc. They have their own relation, their own form of procreation. It's not allowed for a man to enter into that world, for them to enter into our world. So if they're not in their senses, it happens, that's something else. But if they're in their senses, it's not allowed at all for a person to enter that. And if it has taken place, the person who's ruqya will tell the jinn to leave the body and to go get married somewhere else, leave this individual. Likewise, I forgot to mention, we have to be vigilant where we urinate, because people who urinate underneath a tree or inside a building or an area which has been designated to the jinn. So the jinn, out of revenge, out of spitefulness, will now possess the individual. You throw water out. Obviously, it doesn't happen now in this community, but people used to just throw water out the window, hot water. That landed on a jinn. Jinn came and possessed the person, possessed the woman. When the person began to do ruqya, I said, why do you possess this woman? He said, because she just threw water out the window. She should look where she's throwing water. So I decided to possess her out of anger. Remember, just like a human being, you harm a human being, some human beings are going to turn a blind eye. But some of the jinn, because they know we can't see them, they'll come and take revenge and enter the individual. So urinating in places which are not clean, etc., going into graveyards, etc. So these stories about spooky and being scary, these are places where the jinn, they reside. That's their place. Derelict homes, haunted houses, empty homes, warehouses, etc. That's all places of the jinn. That's their homes. So a person should be vigilant of not entering into such environments, going into in the dark places, in the forest, all on your own, etc. All ways that you are open, exposing yourself that the jinn can possess you. You could step on the jinn, you could throw a stone, it could hit the jinn, you could pop the jinn's eye out, etc. So the jinn will then come and enter your body and begin to possess that person, harm the individual.
Can a Muslim
jinn
harm a Muslim?
Can a Muslim jinn harm a Muslim? Yes, it can. Because remember, the nature of the jinn is different from the nature of a human being. So just like can't a Muslim harm another Muslim? So same thing, a Muslim jinn can harm a Muslim. So the person that's a ruqya would teach that Muslim jinn, look, the things that you are doing is harming this individual. Just by being in a person's body, you're harming them. You're oppressing them. That they're not in their right senses. So they can do it. So you tell them to leave. If they're good Muslim jinn, they will do what? They will leave the body. That's it. If they're real Muslim, they're good Muslim, they will leave the body, inshallah.
It's about the jinn family. We heard about that. They do have the similar, like the siblings.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Is that true?
That's true. They have their own family. They procreate in their own manner. Yeah, that's right. They marry, they have their own children, etc. They procreate, like we have our form, they have their own form. And they die and eat as well. But also, their lifespan is different from our lifespan. So that's what when we find them, we advise them to go and marry from their own kind and live with their own family, take care of their own family, etc. And not to come into our world. So we don't enter into their world. They are actually more scared of us than we are scared of them. It's because we come into their world and we harm them indirectly that they decide to come into our world. If not, we live totally separate. They do their own thing, we do our own thing.
About the graveyard where they reside.
That's right.
So we are having the sunnah to visit the graveyard.
That's right.
So it is creating a kind of a paranoia that we are meeting jinns over there. So is there any kind of...
It could be the jinns of the graveyards of Christians, etc. that you find. Maybe they commit shirk. We go to Muslim graveyard. It's sunnah to go there. Obviously, we don't go there at night, do we?
No.
You understand? They go there during the daytime, we pray for the person and walk away. But obviously, the person goes there at night time, etc. that you find, or graveyard there by Muslims are buried with non-Muslims. If you go through that area, you could be exposed yourself to the jinn. Stop there. You can ask another book and you ask me questions. I have my Ghostbuster kit with me, so I don't know.